thank you again for this day, and I pray, Father, that we'd all realize that the Holy Spirit is the one that leads and guides and directs us, whether we're talking to our family, whether we're talking to our friends, whether we're talking to our kids, our employees, our employers. It's easy. All we have to do is use your word. You told Moses you'd give him the words, and you did, and you've been faithful throughout the word, throughout the Bible. So I ask you, Father, today just to fill this room full of the Holy Spirit. Just use me. I have nothing of value to say, and unless it comes from you. So I pray, Father, that you would watch over and guide us and direct us through this next few minutes that we have together. In Jesus' name, amen. So if you want to turn to John 17, kind of the things today that we're going to go over is all with communion. We do communion here once a month, the first of the Sunday of every month. Jesus had the command to do this in memory of him. And where I kind of got led to go was what Jesus went through right before they arrested him. And right at the beginning of the arrest, there's some cool things that we don't have because of time constraints. We don't have time to go through it all. And so I'm just hitting some points. But basically in John chapter 13 through 16, he's sitting down with his disciples one more time, and he's telling them all about what's going to happen, what to expect. He's giving them advice in the world, what to do when he's gone. And he's having that all wrote out for us to read. So obviously he wants us reading that too. Obviously he wants us to use those things that he's told the disciples in our own lives. And hopefully we get smart enough in our own lives that we realize that life would just be a lot better if we would just follow his direction. And sometimes I know in myself I don't do that, and it causes a problem. So where I want to start here, I just want to do the first five verses in chapter 17, and I'm going to read them, and then we'll just talk about them a little bit here. Just the first five verses in John 17. These things Jesus spoke, and lifting up his eyes to heaven, he said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you, even as you have given him authority over all mankind, that to all whom you have given him, he may give eternal life. And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I glorified you on the earth, having accomplished the work which you have given me to do. And now glorify you and me together with yourself, Father, with the glory which I had with you before the world began. So what chapter 17 is a prayer of intercession for part of it is for his disciples. The very first five verses is just to God, about him and his relationship with God. The second, 6 through 19, he's praying for his disciples and everything that they're going to go through. And then if you get to 20, he mentions us. And you stop and think about what he's going to go through, and he knows what's going to go through, because if you look at verse 1 and it says, glorify me so I can glorify you. He just wants to do the Father's will. He knows what's coming. He knows that it's going to be rough. He's had a lot of dangerous predicaments before this, but he knows the hour has come. And what really sticks out at me in this is the fact that he tells you what you need to have eternal life. You need to know who the true God is and who the true Jesus Christ is and what he's done for you. He just says it plain right there. What Jesus did for us, it's easy. I'm speaking about myself. It's easy to get into habits. And we see picture Jesus dying on the cross. We see this, we see that, that reminds of us. But it gets to be like you get used to it. If you're not careful, you get used to it. And what he did for us, it just, when you really stop and think, because at verse 5, he tells you where he come from. Now the world wants to say things like, well, he was a good man, he was a good prophet, and Jesus did this, Jesus did that, and there's some religions that say Jesus was born a man, then he became God, and he tells you right there, he was with God in the beginning before the world was even formed. He is God. He's part of the Trinity. Can't wrap my head around the Trinity. I'll just be honest with you. But he tells me that's what it is. He's God. God gave him all authority over mankind. And he chose to come here. And probably the gist of this morning is voluntary surrender. He voluntarily did this. And there'll be some things we'll look at that shows you. There's no doubt when people say, well, you know, they took him and they drug him away and they nailed him on the cross and that was the end of him. Got tired of listening to him. That's far, far from the truth. And the scripture's clear full of places where Jesus was surrounded by crowds. The one that really comes to mind is when he was in Nazareth. He went back to Nazareth and he started preaching. And when he just said, I'm fulfilled scripture. And they just went nuts. They drug him out, big mob, and they took him to a cliff and they were going to throw him off. And if you want to read that later for yourself, Luke 4, 28 through 30. It says he passed through the crowd. How did he pass through the crowd? They had him on the edge of a cliff and he just decided, that tells you one thing. And there's other examples that tells you one thing. He chose when and where and how this was going to happen. He had a plan. God had a plan. He tried to come up with something maybe a little different when he was in the Garden of Gethsemane when he said, is there another way that we can do this, Father? Not my will, but your will be done. So when somebody says, oh, I can believe in this, I can believe in that, or I can, if I'm a good person, that's a slap in the face of Jesus Christ. Because Jesus Christ did the work. He was the only way. If there was another way to do it, in the scripture you read, he asked God, if there's another way this cup could pass from me, let it be, otherwise be your will, not mine. So in the Garden of Gethsemane, that's what he was praying. So, he answers all our questions if we really want to look at them very simply. There's no wishy-washy thing about salvation. You believe in Jesus Christ that he died on that cross for your sins. But the important part was that he raised again. And he defeated death. And that's the facts. And that's what's in here. So if you go to, then if you turn and go to chapter 17 in John, and go through six, all the way through 19. One thing that I picked out of that, because we just like to say, we don't have time to go through all that, but I encourage you to do this. Put yourself, obviously you can't put yourself in the place of Jesus, I get that, but what I'm saying is, find yourself a quiet place in the evening and sit and read chapter 17. And read it super slow. And really read it. What he's saying to his disciples and what he's saying to us when he's saying these things, knowing what's going to happen, right? And but one thing that really stuck out, there's two things in that chapter 17 and verse 15. I do not ask you to take them out of the world, but to keep them from the evil one. So he says, I'm not asking you, Lord, to take us out. Take the believers. He's talking about his disciples, but he's also talking about believers because he says it in verse 20. I'm not asking you to take them to heaven right now. You've heard people say, you know, once you're a believer, why doesn't God just take you out of here? Well, because back in verse, which was really cool, verse 4 of 17, he says, the things I've accomplished on the earth. He hadn't been to the cross yet. So what did he accomplish? We accomplished a perfect life. a sinless life. He did it for us. We can't do it. So he said, here you go. Here's how you do it. He suffered all the kinds of things we go through, and anything that we can imagine. And he suffered those things. And he accomplished them without sinning. And he's telling the Father, you gave me that. It was your will for me to do that. It accomplished these things, and I accomplished it. But he's not done yet. He still has to suffer for the sins of the world. And so he goes and he says, protect these people, my family, from the evil one, from Satan. Matt's doing a great study on angels. I mean, you might as well face facts. Nobody wants to really talk about that stuff, right? Nobody wants to talk about demons, and nobody wants, but it's a fact. They're there. They exist. They're putting pressure on you. You might as well know your enemy, right? Because right here, Jesus Christ says, protect them from the evil one. The evil one is Satan and his system. So he's praying for that right away. So that tells you that, I'm sorry, I'm not of this world and neither are you, but you're staying here right now. And while you're staying here to do the will of the Father, which I gave you a pretty good example what to do while you're living here, protect them from the evil one. And you say, well, we always think the worst, but how about we all have been learning about like Satan's the deceitfulness of him and the slandering and then the lying and it's all these little things that creep into our life, into our family, towards our husband, towards our wife, towards our kids, towards whoever. Those are the things he's talking about. Because once that gets easy, then it goes to the next step and the next step and the next step. And it's just the greed, the grumbling and complaining, whatever it is. Them are all from Satan, and it's all distractions, and it's all, or just the lust for other things that people have. And so he says, protect them from that. So then in verse 20, here's how you know he's talking about you. He says, I do not ask in behalf of these alone, but for those also who believe in me through their word. Meaning what the apostles, what the disciples are going to be teaching about Jesus, especially after Pentecost when they get wound up, when the Holy Spirit jumps in and kicks them in gear, and the things that we learned from the things they wrote in this book, Jesus is talking about you and me right there. So I encourage you to read chapter 17 in the, you know, not with the TV in the background or the Facebook marketplace or whatever your weakness is. I'm guilty of that. But I really encourage you to take the time to really, he's saying these things right before he's arrested, right? So they matter. And he's talking to you. He could have been praying this prayer somewhere where, because obviously John heard the prayer and recorded it, correct? So that means he wanted it wrote down for us. So I would think that we would want to read it. I would think we'd really want to ponder on it, what he was going through, because I don't know about you, but if I knew and Jesus knew what was coming, the beatings and the crown of thorn on his head and it being spikes through his hands and his wrists, he knew all that was coming. And he still was praying for other people. And he was still worried about what's going to happen, not worried because he didn't worry. He was still concerned about what they were, their welfare when he was gone. He was still concerned for that. So we need to really take the time to read that. So then I'm going to go to chapter 18, and I'm going to read chapter 18, 1 through 11. And what we got here is another example that Jesus was who he said he was, and that he was running the show as far as what the time was when he was going to do it. It was the Father's will for him to do this at a certain time, and the hour had come, and he allowed it. Jesus Christ allowed it to happen. It was the plan of God, and there was nobody. Because you could about imagine, about right now before we read this, the demonic realm and Satan, how crazy that situation was, because they just, obviously I don't know when they figured out what Jesus was going to do to save the world. But when they figured it out, they saw what was coming. And you could imagine the torment and the craziness and all the things going on. And just all the activity, like, oh, look what's happening here. Look what he's doing. And that's why they were putting such pressure on him to kill him before he got to the cross. So you just imagine all that. Because this was either set late at night, early in the morning, because what tells you that is they were carrying lanterns and torches, so it's dark. I mean, you can get on these theological discussions with us, early morning, late night, whatever. It's dark. And they're in this garden, and just, we'll just read it here once, but put yourself in that. That's what I always try to do. Because if this isn't real, what are we doing here? I mean, it happened, it's real, and it affects your life. It affects your life being content. Your contentment should be in this book, knowing that you know the end of the story, right? You know what happened. And then you see, you have gratitude towards Jesus Christ, what he actually did. Because that's where I was said at the beginning, where I get comfortable, where I just get used to it. So, anyway, we'll read it here. When Jesus, this is chapter 18, verse 1. When Jesus had spoken these words, he went forth with his disciple over to the ravine of Kidron, where there was a garden, into which he himself entered and his disciples. Now Judas also, who was betraying him, knew the place, for Jesus had often met there with his disciples. Judas then, having received a Roman cohort of officers and chief priests and the Pharisees, came there with lanterns, torches, and weapons. Jesus, therefore, knowing all things that were coming upon him, went forth and said to them, "Who do you seek?" They answered to him, "Jesus the Nazarene." He said to them, "I am he." And Judas also, who was betraying him, was standing with them. When therefore he said to them, "I am he," they drew back and fell to the ground. Again, therefore, he asked, "Whom do you speak? Who do you seek?" And they said, "Jesus the Nazarene." Jesus answered, "I told you that I am he. If therefore you seek me, let these go their way, that the word might be fulfilled. He spoke, "Of those whom you have given me, I have not lost one." Simon Peter, therefore, having a sword, drew it and struck the high priest's slave, cut off his right ear, and the slave's name was Malchus. Jesus, therefore, said to Peter, "Put the sword into the sheath. The cup which the Father has given me, shall I not drink it?" So we probably heard that story in Easter quite a few times. But a couple of things I got out of this. He went, because when we want to talk about this, that this was a voluntary surrender, that he was willing to do this. He went to this garden where he had been many times with the disciples. The disciples knew this garden, they were familiar with it. It said that Judas hadn't been there. So he didn't go hide. He could have run off. It was dark. He could have run off. He went right where he knew Judas would find him. So it tells you he's willing. It was the time. The other thing is, what blows my mind on it is, a Roman cohort is 300 to 600 Roman soldiers. Stop and think about it. That's about the size of the town of Norway. Of Roman soldiers. And these guys, they weren't anybody to mess with. So you had a minimum of 300, probably more like 500-600. And that's not counting the Pharisees, all the legal people that are trying to get this done. So if you don't think this was a satanic thing, ask yourself, before they went through all the court, before Pontius Pilate and everything, where did they get the power to get all these Roman soldiers to come? It was definitely satanic. It was definitely wound up against Jesus. And to get that many people to walk in there, and why were they carrying weapons? I mean, he was down to his disciples, basically, were still there. And when he was standing there in the dark, could you imagine the noise coming towards those guys with all them Roman soldiers marching and coming through the trees or whatever kind of garden it was? In the dark, with all the torches, really stop and put that picture in your head. If he'd have wanted to get away, I'm sure he could have slipped out the back, slipped out the dark, got away from him, right? All he cared about was he got the disciples out of there. That's why he said, "Let these guys go, take me." So that's insane itself that that many people came after that one guy. That, because he says later, wasn't I roaming the streets all the time? You could have, what's this big army you have here? So then the other thing that was fascinating to me was when he said, I am he, they fell back and fell down. Well, obviously, he didn't have bad breath or he didn't say anything so loud it knocked him over. It was because he's God. And just when he said that, it was like going back to Moses in Exodus 3:14, when Moses asked, he asked the God, he goes, when he met him on the mountain, he says, well, when the people ask who sent me, like, what did I say your name is? And he says, I am who I am. Tell them I am sent you. So Jesus right there, I am him. And he emphasized the I am, and when he emphasized the I am, they fell back. Well, obviously right then, he could have showed, I mean, I'd have liked to. If I said something and everybody just fell over, and I'd like a WWE wrestler and walk away like big stuff. He just stood there. He stood there and waited for him to compose himself again, and then they asked again, and he said it again who he was. And then all he did is care what happened to his disciples. So it shows the care for his disciples, it shows the care for us, and it also shows you that he willingly went to that cross. He willingly died for us. He did it, and it was the only way to do it. There's no other way. All roads do not lead to God. Jesus Christ said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except for me, through me, meaning believe in Jesus Christ. Believe. Now, Matt always tells, Indiana, they always tell the kids at basic youth group, you know, you can believe Jesus existed, but that doesn't save you. You've got to believe in the work of Jesus Christ. Like the person and the work of Jesus Christ, like what he did for you, that he paid your ticket, he punched your ticket into heaven. He paid your price. Your price was hell, and he paid it, his sacrifice. And all those sacrifices before in the Old Testament were just examples of what God was going to do in the future with the Messiah. So that's the only time I get upset is when somebody says that if you're just a good person or whatever, and I don't get upset right at him, but what I'm getting at is how can you say that when you see what he went through? I mean, really step into, like some of them TV shows they got where the kid's watching TV and all of a sudden you step into the television or you step into the closet and all of a sudden you're somewhere else. Step into this once. Put yourself with them disciples. Here comes 600 guys with, and they're after, you don't know that it's not you too. And you don't know that you're just going to walk up to Jesus. And they didn't have the completed canon of Scripture, so they didn't know that they weren't just going to walk up there and slice everybody up and call it good. So really, really think about it when you do communion. And like I say, we do it once a month here. When Jesus says, do this in memory of me, in remembrance of me, it's not some magic. It's just the bread and the juice, and it's just a symbol of his body, what he did for you on that cross, and his blood that he shed on that cross. And I just think that we need reminded. And I think Jesus, the reason he's telling us to do this in remembrance of him is, we are so busy, we are so distracted, we have so much going on that we can push him to the side. And we don't mean to, but we just do. And he doesn't deserve that. And we have to put him number one. So, Dale, do you want a handout? So, we do communion here. It comes in a little cup and bread's on the bottom and the juice is on the top. The only thing to do that we require of having communion in this church is that you're a believer in Jesus Christ. That we're all family. You don't have to do it if you don't feel like you want, just don't take one. But we do it together and we do it because the Lord commanded us to do it. And at this time when he's handing this out, just take a moment of just silence to examine your soul, to get in fellowship with Jesus Christ. Get in fellowship, like, tell Him, just clear your conscience, clear your mind, admit, confess some sins. Just get in the right place. Put all the distractions out of your mind and really stop and think, do what He said. Remember Him. Remember what He did. Remember where you could be. There's a song, I don't even know the song, but it says, if it wouldn't have been for you, I'd be 6 foot under, and I'd be there, and really stop and think about that. If He wouldn't have reached out to you and give you the chance to accept Him, where would you be? How dark would things be? I guarantee you in the end it's going to be if you don't accept Him. And then just pray that He just prepare your soul for this week. What you got coming. And just spend, in this world we live in right now, we have so much noise, so much distraction, so many things to distract us. I'm terrible with my phone. Man, I gotta leave it somewhere, otherwise I'll grab it like it's crack. And it's such a distraction from what He wants me doing. Because He speaks to you in still small voices. He speaks to you through different people. He speaks to you just in the quiet. And you can't hear that. You can't hear that with the radio blasting or the phone on all the time or the TV going just for distraction. And I'm speaking to the choir here. Try just having some quiet time with Jesus Christ. So I'll let you just have that right now for just a few seconds here. And Luke 22:19. And when He had taken some bread and given thanks, He broke it and He gave it to them, saying, "This is My body which is given up for you. Do this in remembrance of Me." Let's go ahead and And then in the same way He took the cup, and after they had eaten, saying, "This is a cup which is poured out for you, and is the new covenant in My blood." Go ahead and take the cup. Jesus gave it all. There's no way that we're going to measure up without Him. There's no way we're going to give the gospel that has an impact without Him. Period. We make a lot of excuses. I'm talking to myself again. Why we can't approach this person with the gospel when they're hurting or whatever it is. We're all right talking about God and all this, but when we say the word Jesus, the name Jesus, it changes things. You know it does, and I know it does. I had a guy, I was just telling some people this morning, I had a guy that was totally an unbeliever, and through BASIC, his two daughters started coming through BASIC, and they heard things, they're on fire for Jesus. They're both, one's graduated from college, and the other one's got married and graduated pretty soon from college. And I was sitting with these girls parent, and out of the blue, the guy goes, I don't think our money should say in God we trust. Well, that sounds like something normally he would probably say. So I just kind of sat back a little bit, and he goes, it really should say in Jesus we trust. I just like fell over. You know, I just go, yeah, that's awesome. Because I said, people put God wherever they think he should be, whatever category God is. The Muslims have their God. This guy's got their God. He goes, yeah, yeah, it should say Jesus. And I'm thinking, man, if this guy gets it, and why did he get it? He got it because of his daughters. Nothing we did as a... The church supports Basic Youth Group, and I'm going to tell you right now, I'm going to tell you as a commercial, it's on fire. It's on fire. We had almost 80 people at the parents' night, and we had parents. We just kind of stayed out of it, and we just, like, Nan just cooked her food, and we just all kind of served it, and then we just kind of wait and see what happened through it all. And he had these two girls stand up that were in Basic before, and there wasn't a dry eye in the place, and I had guys, and one guy in particular that I've known all my life, this is just, for lack of better words, hard ass. Just, he just is. And he was, had a tear running down. He says, if there's anything I can do. And I said, you can keep praying, dude. These kids, we see a need in these kids. We see that they're not stupid. They watch the news. They see Facebook. They know what's going on. It's a scary world we live in. But what gives us the comfort? What gives us the comfort in this world? Jesus Christ, that's it. He's the truth. There's so many truths out there. Every man is doing right in his own eyes, like the Bible says in the end times. Everybody's going to do what feels good and whatever does. And that's nothing new because, man, in the 60s, you could buy a t-shirt that says, if it feels good, do it, right? And it's 2024 and they're still saying it. It's nothing new. But we just got to get real and we just want to really tell you guys as a congregation that the money that supports Basic for the food, that's all it's for, is you don't think you're doing much, but you are. And you keep praying for it because it just, like I told my cousin the other day, she lost her husband and I said, she was asking me about it, I go, I don't know, we're not doing anything. We're just showing up. I said, we don't have an agenda. I said, Deanna sits there and teaches, reads this to him a little bit, and we pay attention to him. We cook him a home meal, and I said, it's just, it's crazy. So we can all have that effect in our families, and we can all have our effects in our workplaces. And I mentioned that guy that I talked to about in God we trust instead of Jesus, it should be Jesus we trust, is because if you have somebody at work that you think is just stone cold ice cube that will never listen to you, I call bull, because I saw it right there. That was like, whoa. So I'll pray for the offering, and then, Mr. Shear, if you'd like to get it, I'd appreciate it. Father, we just like to thank you for everything that you're doing in this church. Pray for the four or five families that are on vacation right now, that you would just protect them as they travel. Again, I pray for Eldred and the family. You know what to do in that situation, Father. We just ask you to do it. Make them doctors knowledgeable and figure out what's wrong with them. And we pray for this offering. This church just is supporting like Basic in India and Pakistan and all these other places. We never ask for money. We never make a big deal about it. We just leave it up to you and them. But Father, just bless this offering, that it goes to continue to just make your word, it just explode in the Benton community. And it's so awesome to watch. If we just get out of the way and take ourselves out of the way, it's so awesome to watch. So I pray this through Jesus' name, amen. We got one more song, and we're out of here.